Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We have a greeting from my home church in London. It is probably about the same weather, a little bit rainy today. This, unlike typical sermons, might be a little bit more interactive, so do not be shy if I ask you a couple of questions and if you want to participate. And the first question to you is, as a Seventh-day Adventist, or as members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, what would you say are unique aspects of our belief system?
The brand new
message. Okay. Yes. Anything else? The Sabbath. Okay, fair enough. Anything else?
The law.
The law, yes. Yes, indeed. Anything else that distinguishes us from most other Christians? Yes. The sanctuary, very good. The health message, indeed. You talk about the Sabbath. Sola Scriptura, yeah, was mentioned. And in our name, as Seventh-day Adventist, the term Adventist means that we're waiting for the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. And another concept that is very unique for us is probably also the investigative judgment. But this is not something that we will necessarily talk about today, but maybe next time. In the children's story, they ended with a particular Bible verse from Psalm 139, verse 14, about us being wonderfully and fearfully made. Right? Do we all agree with that?
Yeah.
Yeah? That's a wonderful aspect, to know that we are made in the image of God. But Pastor, this morning during Sabbath school, you were distributing little pieces of paper for questions to be asked. And let me be the first one to start writing a question to you. How come we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and at the same time, other Bible texts refer to us as humans as pitiful, poor, blind, fallen short of the glory of God? What's the balance here? How come we are wonderfully made, and yet we are pitiful? Well, a lot of that naturally comes from the choice that our first humans have done, right, in choosing to be, in a way, tempted by the devil. So we will explore today the concepts of in temptation, especially the neuroscientific aspects of what temptation does to your brain, to our brain. But the beauty of the Bible is, if we were to sum it up in one single text, it would probably be from Romans 6, about the wages of sin being, yes, that's not necessarily the most positive aspect, but we got to keep on reading this text. And the next bit is that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is a good news indeed. As we look through the Bible to multiple temptations that happened, probably the first one, as we mentioned, is in the Garden of Eden. That temptation was all about giving a shortcut, in a way, to humanity. Do you want to expand your mind? Do you want to be like, quote, gods, without a capital G, of course? Try this fruit. You'll see things that you were not able to see before, expanding your mind. Then we can go back and forth throughout the Bible in the case of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was given a promise, right? Abraham was given the promise that he will be a big nation. Except that Sarah was barren. So he thought of taking a shortcut in all of this. With Hagar, they conceived Ishmael, And whenever shortcuts like this are taken, there are consequences that even today in Israel, we're seeing that conflict between Israel and some of the Arab nations, and it's still going on today. Other shortcuts that might have been taken in the Bible. I'm thinking of the story of Jacob stealing Esau's blessings. And yet, at the moment that they were both born, while there was a firstborn, the one following the firstborn was hanging on to the foot of the firstborn, and there were some promises made there, but the way it got achieved, the way it got executed in a way, was not necessarily God's plan. Any other stories you can think of? We want to stay in the book of Exodus. Moses. Moses knows who his people are. He wants to change, create a bit of a revolution. And he sees an Egyptian slave driver beating a slave, and he decides to take matters in his own hands and kills that slave. Well, while God had an intent for Moses to deliver his people, it was not that way. And it took a whole 40 years before he came back meek and ready to actually deliver his people from the bondage of slavery. So shortcuts, as we see in the Bible, usually come with dire consequences. But guess what? Even Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted multiple times at the beginning of his ministry, and even right before going on the cross. And it reminds me of this concept, or this Bible text in Matthew 7:13, that talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate. Yes. The aspiration here, or the suggestion, is to look for the narrow gate, while most people don't choose that option. Choose that harder path, is what it's saying. And in another translation, or in this case it's transliteration rather than a translation, in the Message Bible it says, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life. Don't fall for this stuff, even though the crowds of people are going that way. The way to God, the way to life, is vigorous and requires total attention. Let's go back now to the temptation of Jesus in the desert for these first 40 days. The first temptation, do you remember what it was? Stone to bread, indeed. So that temptation, was there anything wrong with being hungry and looking for bread? That's right. So that first temptation of bread was about exploiting something inherently good. God had, or Jesus had, the power to do this, but it was an exploitation of something good. The next temptation, you remember what it was? Jesus was brought up to the top of the temple and was asked to jump. Now, in that process, in that temptation, the Jews had in mind that their Savior, the Messiah, would come again from heaven at the temple. So this was a bit of a shortcut in accelerating the process of being recognized by people. And the other aspect there was also that Satan tried to get into Jesus' heart by saying, hey, you are more special. You're more human than other humans. You'd be protected if you were to jump. So it was pulling at a sense of, in a way, selfishness in Jesus, which he obviously didn't fall for, no pun intended. And the last one was probably the last straw in Satan's toolkit, was the whole idea of worshiping something beside the God. Yeah, and that those are the three temptations that Jesus had in the beginning of his ministry that he was able to surmount, but only be able to surmount because of that close relationship that he had during those 40 days in concentrating on the things that were most important, that is, developing that relationship with his Father. So Jesus had to do hard things, right, around this time, and throughout his ministry, for that matter, choosing hard paths in many cases. So as we look, as we explore the concept of us being fearfully and wonderfully made and the contrast with the fact that through sin we are pitiful, we're poor, we have fallen short of the glory of God, let's go on a journey in neuroscience. Let's go on a journey in exploring how our brains are wired for some of these things and how Satan abuses this wiring in our brain. And if we are aware of it, how can we be more prepared to, through God's strength, be strong against the temptation of the devil? And the first aspect is understanding that our, just as our heart has a heart rate or heart beat that goes up and down based on our activity, our brains also have something called brain waves, different frequencies that our brain operate on. And depending on what you do, those frequencies will change throughout the day. So if you are sleeping, that frequency is often referred to as a delta wave. It's a low frequency up to about 4 hertz. So that's 4 beats per second, if you want, of our brain waves. It doesn't take much electronics to detect that, but it does take some equipment to perceive that information. And then on the other extreme, we've got the gamma waves. The gamma waves are up to about 35 to 40 hertz, and those frequencies are usually quite active when you're in deep concentration or you're trying to solve a very complex problem, maybe playing, let's say, a game of chess, or in many cases also studying very arduously a Bible scripture, or reading a writing of Ellen White. There is also another few brain waves. So the theta brain wave is typically when you're not necessarily thinking too much. You are usually active in doing something that you're used to do, like taking a shower at home or on cruise control down the interstate, and there's no exits to worry about. So you're not focused too much on what's going on. That aspect is usually the theta wave that is involved. So between the theta wave and the gamma wave are huge differences in the way we think. And one style of thinking, primarily the relaxed way, the theta wave way of thinking, is often called a divergent thinking mode. While if you're super concentrated in solving a problem or analyzing something that needs solutions, you're usually in a convergent thinking mode. So as we're looking at maybe our cell phones early in the morning to check our messages and so on, that is very much a convergent thinking method. We're focused on that little tiny screen, and we've kind of ignored everything around us. Yeah, that dials us automatically into this convergent thinking mode. However, if we're out in nature, we're walking down a path, or we are walking down the beach here, that is a divergent thinking mode. So it's very wide, and you are in tune with what's going on around you. Those two methods of thinking, in your opinion, which one is more adapted to listen to God's word or to hear him speak to you? Yeah? Tuned to the Holy Spirit, which one would you reckon of those two methods of thinking. So it would be the divergent thinking method. Yeah. So what that means is that we've done some neuroscientific tests on people in just, for example, praying with your eyes open and being aware of what's around you, or praying with your eyes closed. Automatically, when you pray with your eyes closed, it dials your brain into that divergent thinking method. And if you're praying with your eyes open, you might be distracted or focused on maybe a little ant walking on the road or something like that, and that turns you into a convergent thinking mode, and you easily lose your train of thought or your train of focus. There are a few other thinking methods that we can also consider. In between those two, there's one called lateral thinking, but today we won't spend too much time on that. And we'll focus primarily on the two opposing styles of thinking, the divergent thinking and the convergent thinking. And typically during the day, as you go through your activities, you flip back and forth between those two modes of thinking. One aspect that gets us humans to be able to focus and to be able to concentrate on things is a chemical in the brain that some of you might have heard called dopamine. And dopamine is quite a complex chemical structure that is generated by a few different methods in your body, but it's primarily driving what we would call motivation, desire, pursuit, and pleasure. Dopamine also helps you overcome certain obstacles, right? So if you have, for example, a pain point in life or a pain point in like, for example, you step in the shower and the water is a little bit cold, you know that you've dialed the hot water, so you're willing to go through that pain point of the cold water to get to the hot water afterwards. So dopamine is a great method of overcoming obstacles in life in general. Dopamine is also very present when you are physically moving. When you're physically active, it is one way of generating dopamine. So dopamine is something that is very useful if we know that we would like to accomplish something. We would like to possibly read the whole Bible in a year. What gives us that motivation to read or to do something that we might not necessarily like too much is harnessing the power of dopamine. There are five ways of harnessing that power, and don't worry too much about the terminology. You won't be tested or quizzed today, but it is just to look at the perspective of how dopamine is generated in the brain and how we can harness this to overcome, in many cases, sin, but at the same time, how the devil sometimes uses that to cause us to sin. And by understanding those two opposing aspects, and by being able to harness that power, we are able to indeed, through God's grace, overcome sin. The first aspect of pathways that engage dopamine in our brain, the first one is called the tubo-infundibular pathway. And don't worry again about the term. This is primarily a pathway that engages the estrogen or the testosterone path in our brain. So that helps those two chemicals to be generated in our body. The next one is quite important. Well, they're all kind of important, but the next one is called the mesocortical pathway, and that is what drives a lot of emotions. And this is also what drives motivation. It reinforces learning, pleasure, I mentioned in emotions, and the devil can indeed use that to make you feel that you'd rather take an easy path rather than a harder path. And as long as we understand this and as long as we're able to harness that power, we can overcome these temptations. The other aspect that generates dopamine in our brain is a path called the nigrostriatal pathway, and this is directly involving movement. So if you're quite a sedentary person, you will usually have lacking, in a way, of dopamine, or you would feel lethargic. Yeah. And by simply moving, by simply walking, or it doesn't need to be going to the gym or anything, it's just a matter of moving your body, that generates dopamine in your body, and you can use that to harness your willpower. There's other ways as well of generating dopamine, and that borderlines with things that might not be necessarily comfortable to mention in church. And this particular pathway, the mesolimbic pathway, is, if you want, the addictive pathway in your brain. And so if a person has developed an addiction to something, or if a person has neurodivergency, especially schizophrenia, that particular pathway is quite active in the brain. That's what generates a lot of that dopamine. And then last but not least, there are receptors in our eyes that are craving for sunlight. And by having sunlight, it activates a dopamine-releasing method in our brain. So this is very active pretty much from sunrise to about 10 in the morning, and then for about 3 hours before sunset. So my recommendation to you is please don't wear sunglasses early in the morning or late in the evening, because it's a dopamine trigger that your eyes need to see to release in your brain and pretty much wake you up. So if you're constantly with sunglasses, you will tend to be lethargic during the day simply because the sun hasn't triggered that in your body. So the two areas that we're going to focus on is the mesocortical pathway and the nigrostriatal pathway. Those two pathways, one triggered by movement, and the other one triggered by moods, if you want, dictates what kind of thinking process you will be in. So if you like to move a lot, your divergent thinking activities will be quite high, and if you like to express a lot of emotion, so on, your conversion pathway will be activated. As you wake up in the morning, most of you will agree with me that we don't feel necessarily energized to conquer the whole day. We kind of ramp up slowly to get to that path. And we can measure this pretty easily in a person's brain, that as the day goes on, as they wake up properly, you get a peak in the dopamine. And it gradually rises, and then for every peak, there is naturally a drop. We usually call it deficit, and followed by another lower peak in the afternoon. So a lot of people might want to have a much faster peak to start their day, and therefore their routine might be a cup of coffee or something to that effect. But there's so many more natural things that can help you build up dopamine in the morning. First of all, getting a good night's sleep is an easy path to building up your dopamine. Being exposed to the sunlight, as I mentioned early in the morning, there's a couple of specific fruits and nuts that are excellent, like apples, pumpkin seeds, listening to music, a good dose of freshly squeezed orange juice, so the vitamin C of that, and also bananas, give you a pretty good pickup for your dopamine. And in that case, you don't really need caffeine to get going. Fresh fruits will do this. There's many other chemicals as well that are pretty useful, like vitamin D, vitamin B5, B6, iron, folate, magnesium. Chocolate is also pretty good for your dopamine level. You can continue increasing the dopamine level to possibly a point that can become dangerous. So with chemicals or with a high dose of caffeine or processed sugar, that dopamine level peaks very high. And you remember we talked about anything that peaks, or the higher it peaks, the higher it crashes. So you end up self-medicating yourself if you consume those high dopamine dynamics to try to keep it up all day. Now we can go all the way to the extreme here in increasing dopamine in your body. Psilocybin is often used in this part of the world. This is magic mushrooms, right? And cannabis. Those are all hallucinating drugs that have technically a great way of enhancing your divergent thinking method. But the problem with those drugs is that most of the time when you are experiencing those drugs while you're highly divergent, you tend not to remember what you've been thinking about. So it doesn't help you in your daily life. And same thing for caffeine. Caffeine gets you to be highly convergent in your thinking method, but your brain naturally needs to be able to swap back and forth between divergent thinking and convergent thinking for it to be healthy. As you drink a cup of coffee or Red Bull, so it keeps your brain only in convergent thinking mode, and after about 90 minutes or so, you actually get exhausted. Your brain is too tired of being so concentrated. So my recommendation for you is abstain from these substances and find other more natural ways of getting your dopamine level up. I mean, this is typically what caffeine or cocaine or any of these do. You see, you start the morning of the day with a pretty low baseline of dopamine, and over time during the day, you go to your peak. If you consume caffeine or other substances, what it does is that it increases your baseline in the first place, and your peak ends up being lower than the difference between your natural peak. And eventually, you're going to start to want more and more and more of those substances to keep you going, while naturally you have all of that in you. So ways of naturally increasing dopamine is definitely by following the simple rules of New Start. Are you familiar with New Start at all? So simple rule of New Start, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, air, rest, trust, all of that are core ingredients of giving you a good dose of dopamine every day. And it's not like you can do some exercise one day and it covers the whole week. These are daily routines. So it's been recently tested and peer-reviewed that the exact same exercise in different environments can cause access to convergent thinking or divergent thinking. So for example, if you are jogging on a stationary machine in a gym, because your body does not have to be weary about the uneven soil or possibly a route and that you need to skip over and so on, it ends up dialing your brain into convergent thinking. But the same exact exercise in nature dials your brain into divergent thinking. All right, so it's not so much the exercise, it's also where that exercise is performed. When we are for a spiritual growth, we need both together. Yeah, and we need to be able to swap back and forth very quickly between one style of reading and another. If we're, let's say, reading a book like The Great Controversy that this Bible lesson is covering. As we're reading and we're digesting what a particular paragraph might say, and it might be you know, not the typical English that you're used to using. It's the old English that we're reading, right? This is a hard process. It requires concentration. That concentration is convergent thinking while you're reading that text. But then what you really want to do as a meditation or as a process of applying it to yourself is, after reading that paragraph, concentrating on what that means to you. And by having digested the text or read the text, reading the text is kind of like putting a spoonful of food in your mouth. When you chew on it, that is the meditation process of thinking about what that text means to me and how might that change my life? What might I need to do to adapt that text to my life? And that process is divergent thinking. And imagine this process. If you are on a substance like caffeine, you're able to concentrate on the text, but you have a hard time switching to the divergent thinking side and figuring out how that is relevant and applied to your life. And it's also, as I mentioned earlier, through the divergent thinking process that God often reveals himself to you. So do you see the dynamics or the addictions that Satan has brought on this planet of using natural products to condition our brains to only thinking in one way or another, and not being able to merge those two together to really understand what God is speaking to us about? Hence the scripture reading today of not following the world, yeah, but giving understanding and truth to God's word.
Amen.
Another aspect that I wanted to speak to you about neuroscience and how we can adapt those concepts to our life and be transformed by his word is a concept that you might be familiar with called neuroplasticity. And just to be clear, it has nothing to do with plastic. Okay, it does. In simple terms, it is your brain modifying itself in response to a particular experience. That's the simplest way of kind of explaining neuroplasticity. Unfortunately, neuroplasticity is very active in one's brain up until you turn about 25 years old. Afterwards, your brain is not as malleable as it was when you were a kid or a late teenager. And what we are looking for, or what in a way, the holy grail of being able to re-educate one's brain, is a concept called neurogenesis. The neurogenesis is a continuous generation of new neurons. And there are methods of living one's life that create the right environment for new neurons to be created. But we pretty much lose that ability unless we are very intent about it past about 25 years old. So as we learn a new concept and implement a new concept, as we learn something new, especially new skills or new experiences, it creates new paths in our brain. It creates new interstates, if you want, that connects one point to another. And our brain only creates new interstates between different sections of the brain when there is a need for it. So if you do not push yourself, if you do not challenge yourself to experience new concepts or to read a new book and see how that applies to you, those new pathways don't get created. Therefore, you don't get new synapses in your brain. By further using a particular pathway constantly, it strengthens that pathway and it makes a wider and wider highway. However, if you tend not to use a particular pathway often, it weakens or it atrophies that pathway to the point of deleting it altogether. So if you develop, if you one day skip prayer, you feel, nothing's changed much in my life, and you start making that a habit, that pathway erases itself. If you, one day or one Sabbath or two, skip going to church and engaging with your church members, and you feel, hey, I'm still alive, there's no lightning bolt that zapped me, you're actually weakening that synapse in your brain. You don't see the purpose of that anymore, and over time, you lose interest. Neuroplasticity for us over 25 years old, for the younger ones it's easier, but for the over 25-year-old, there is a very specific routine or methodology to create an environment that is open for neuroplasticity. And that is the use of a chemical, not by ingesting it, but the use of a chemical called acetylcholine or acetylcholine. This chemical is produced in an area of the brain called the nucleus basalis. And there are very specific activities that you can do that enhances your chemical desire in your brain to open up neuroplasticity in your brain and allow yourself to be transformed by the, in our case, the Word of God. Reminds me of this text in Psalm 51:10. Create in me, Lord, a pure heart or a clean heart, and renew in me a right spirit. When we're asking, when we're making this prayer, and we're asking the Lord to renew in us a new head, a new brain, that does not happen by just sitting on a couch and stumbling with our thumbs or watching a soap opera. This takes discipline, discernment, and a commitment to do something that we might feel is hard initially, but a repetitive commitment in doing that activity. And I like to look at this from the perspective of choosing your hard, choosing from multiple hard things in life. Regret is hard, but discipline is also hard. Choose your hard. Pleasing everyone, but pursuing your goal is hard. Both of them are hard. Choose your hard. Being ambivalent is hard, but living with purpose is also hard. Choose your hard. Suffering alone is hard. Asking someone for help is hard. Choose your hard. Illness is hard. A healthy lifestyle is hard. Choose your hard. Obesity is hard. Fitness is hard. Choose your hard. Being in debt is hard. Being financially disciplined is hard. Choose your hard. Leadership is hard, but chaos is hard too. Choose your hard. Indecision is hard. Trusting in God is hard to let go and relinquish this control of our lives to God. Choose your heart. So while Satan, while the devil might want to tempt us into finding shortcuts to things, remember that the best way is not a shortcut. It is hard. So this morning, we covered a couple of concepts in temptation. We looked at how dopamine can give us that motivation, that drive to overcome obstacles. We also looked at some ingredients that can boost our dopamine level. We also looked at neuroplasticity and ways for us who are older than 25 years old, how do we entertain the idea of allowing our brains to learn, to expand, and to eventually help us develop new positive habits that are glorifying to the Lord. So with these aspects and with the right amount of sleep to balance all of this, we can reprogram our brains. So in a way, effort or hard things becomes in itself a reward. And in a way, it is contradicting a lot of what the world says. Yeah, the world says, follow your heart. Do whatever you want. Follow your heart. But Jesus says, follow me. It's contradicting to what the world says. The world says, be true to yourself. While Jesus says, deny yourself. Yeah? The world says, believe in yourself. But no, guys, believe in Jesus. The world says, live your truth. Jesus says, he is the truth. Don't live your truth. That's actually, your truth is false. Live God's truth. The world also says, well, as long as you're happy, everything is chill. Don't worry about changing your life much. And Matthew 16 says, what will it profit a person if they gain the whole world and loses their soul? So when looking at this from a temptation perspective, Satan will tempt us all to find shortcuts. Satan even tempted Jesus to find shortcuts. Are we immune to that? No, we will be tempted to find shortcuts. We'll be tempted to be lethargic. We'll be tempted to not accomplish things in the first place. Stay in bed longer than we need to, and so on. But let us learn through the Bible to reprogram our brain. So effort, the hard things in life, become something that we actually find reward in doing and find satisfaction in doing through the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. In case you're more interested in those concepts, there's a couple of books out there that are fantastic that cover these items. Well, the simplest one is the book called Do Hard Things. And it goes through this whole dynamic of what it takes to get out of a routine of being stagnant in a way in life and being able to achieve purposes that God might have for each of you individually. It's extremely important to understand and to, in a way, ask for God's inspiration to help us understand what is the purpose in our life. What, God, did you put me on earth for? And it's not going to be the same as your neighbor or the person sitting next to you at church. Each person has a very defined set of talents and therefore purpose to use those in life. So my prayer to you as we end today is for you to discover your purpose, and if you have found it, to help other people in your congregation, in your neighborhood, to find their purpose in life, and not to necessarily look at shortcuts, but to embrace hard things in life, especially spiritual hard things. Satan will constantly discourage you from doing the hard spiritual thing. Letting go of self and letting God fill your mind. That is one of the biggest temptations that Satan gives us, especially living in countries that are quite materialistic. If you look at most ads on TV, the dynamic of these ads is, buy this new product and you'll be happier. Buy this new product and it'll make your life so much easier. That, at the end of the day, my friend, is the typical narrative that Satan uses when trying to tempt us. Yeah, let's be equipped to fight these temptations from Satan. Let's use the armor of the Lord to strongly fight against those temptations and be disciplined in our minds to move forward. None of these materialistic things we're taking to heaven. The only thing that we're taking to heaven is ourselves and our minds, right? So let's focus on developing that relationship with our Lord and being able to circumvent or surmount hard things in life. Thank you for your time.